suggested that maybe we should say a couple of words, or perhaps if it's more than a couple, you'll forgive me, but it's a little bit timely, about Ezra Schwartz. Ezra Schwartz is a young 18-year-old boy who was just killed last week in Eretz Yisrael. Yesterday I had the incredible opportunity to take literally a full day trip with my father. We left 9 o'clock in the morning, came back 8 o'clock at night. We went together to Sharon, Massachusetts to visit the family and be Menachem Aval there. I feel uncomfortable saying being Menachem Aval because you can't really offer a Nachama. So it's really, you don't come to be Menachem, you really come to be Mishtatef. You really come just to take part in the suffering, in the difficulty that they are experiencing. So maybe let's just start with a little bit of Divrei Torah. And then maybe we'll talk about that a little, because people suggested that it's what to talk about. It's on everybody's minds. And then we'll see if we get into our main topic for today. So let's begin in the beginning of our parsha, Parshas Vayishlach. So we have the story that Yaakov Avinu is now confronting his brother. Vayishlach Yaakov Malachim Lefanav. Yaakov Avinu sends messengers ahead of him, and he wants that the messengers should go and meet up with his brother and make some sort of negotiation, make some sort of deal, that his brother should no longer be angry at him. Vayitzavo sam leimar, and he tells them, he commands them about how exactly they should speak to him and what exactly they should say and what the conversation should sound like. And then the messengers come back to him and they tell him everything that's going on, and they inform him that Esav is coming with a whole army. And Yaakov Avinu, the pasuk says, Vayira Yaakov ma'od ma'od. Yaakov Avinu is extremely nervous. He's concerned about everything that's happening. Vayachatz Asa'am Asherito, he devises a plan and he decides to split up all the people that are with him. And he decides that maybe that's a good idea, because at least if Esav will attack half of the army, the other half will be saved. So what we find is that Yaakov Avinu is getting himself ready. And then you look at the first pasuk that we have on our source sheet today, and that is Yaakov Avinu then says, after getting himself ready, after sending out the messengers, after anticipating a very difficult battle, he says, Katonti mikal hachasadim umikal ha'emes. He professes before God and he says, I feel humbled from all of your kindness that you have bestowed upon me, asher asisa eshavdecha, that you have provided to your servant, Yaakov Avinu. Ki b'makli avarti es hayarden hazeh. All I had when I was crossing over the Yarden, when I first came out on my journey, all I had was my stick. I was running away from my brother, I was running away from my family. I didn't know how life was going to turn out for me. Va'ata ha'isi l'shnei machanos. And look, I am so humbled. Look how much I've grown. Look how much my family has grown. Look how successful God has made me, even though it's been a very difficult period in my life. And then he goes on to ask, Hatzileni nami arachi miad Esav. He wants that God should save him from the vices of his brother. And then we have the rest of the story with Yaakov and Esav meeting up again. So the Shari Tshuva, Rabbeinu Yonah, one of the Rishonim, writes, picking up on this theme, says the Shari Tshuva, Al tomar b'levavcha b'hadof Hashem Elokecha osam milfanecha leimar. When God is going to throw away your enemies, and when God is going to figure out how to save you, and how to make sure that nothing is going to happen to you, don't say, says the pasuk, don't say, Al tomar b'levavcha, don't say in your heart, b'hadof Hashem Elokecha osam milfanecha leimar, bitzid kasi heviani Hashem. It's because I am so righteous, it's because I am so great, this is why God has granted me this incredible salvation. The reason why God allowed us to take over this land, and the reason why God allows us to be successful in all of our battles, is because we are such amazing people, is because we are so worthy. Don't say that, says the pasuk. Explains Rabbeinu Yonah, picking up on that pasuk in Devarim, whose harnu bazeh, we are, how do you explain that? Warned, thank you. Shalom edame bin afshenu, hatzlachasenu b'tzidkasenu. This is an outlook for life, says Rabbeinu Yonah, that we should never feel, shalom edame ben afshenu, we should never have the imagination that hatzlachasenu b'tzidkasenu, that we think that our successes are because we are so righteous and because we are so great. V'yosher levavenu, you say, well, I'm so honest in my life and I'm such an upstanding citizen and I do so much for God, of course he's going to make me successful, and of course I deserve to have this amazing family, and of course I deserve the good health, and of course you can have a whole checklist of everything that you have on that list. And says the pasuk, explains Rabbeinu Yonah, we don't have a right to speak like that, because we are not worthy of having anything. And everything that God gives us is an absolute gift, and it's something we have to realize, it's something we have to think about. Avol namen v'neda im levavenu. Says Rabbeinu Yonah, we should know deep down in our hearts, ki hatzlachasenu, everything that we are successful in our own lives, mechesed ha'elyon v'rav tuvo, is only because God is so kind to us. And it's because He is such a benevolent God who cares so much about His people and about all of humanity. And that's why we have successes. This is why we are able to fight battles. This is why we're able to have our own country. This is why we can have our own land. This is why we have a joyful life, for the most part. Because God loves us. It's not because we deserve it. We can do everything in the world for God, and we still wouldn't deserve all of the incredible kindness that He gives us. Ke'inyan she'amar Yaakov Avinu, this is what the great Yaakov Avinu says in our parsha, katonti mikala chasadim mikala emes. Yaakov professes, and he says, I don't feel worthy of being saved right now. I feel humbled by all that God has done for me, and therefore, he's asking for an extra favor. I don't really deserve to be saved from my brother Esav. Katonti mikala chasadim, I'm really not worthy any longer to be saved. However, he says, he's asking God for an extra special favor. The Sefer HaTanya, the Baal HaTanya, is the first Lubavitcher Rebbe, and he wrote a Sefer on Jewish philosophy. It's worth learning if you ever have a translation of it. It's incredibly deep, it's incredibly meaningful. And although, you know, some of us might not be Hasidim, but Rav Soloveitchik, who is from the paradigmatic Litvisha family, used to learn the Sefer HaTanya all the time. So you shouldn't think that this is only a Sefer of Jewish Hasidus, this is a Sefer of Jewish philosophy. And it really talks about a lot of what our Hashkafa is supposed to be. So the Baal HaTanya writes in his Igros HaKodesh, also picking up on this pasuk, which we'll read together. I just think it's a very powerful statement, it's a powerful paragraph, and then we'll talk a little bit about the issues that we're dealing with now. So the Baal HaTanya writes as follows. Katonti mikala chasadim and mikala emes. Yaakov Avinu says, katonti mikala chasadim. Pirush explains the Baal HaTanya, shebechol chesed v'chesed she'akadosh baruch hu osa la'adam. Every time that God bestows any sort of kindness on a person, sarech lios shafel ruach b'ma'od. It has to somehow make us a little more humble and understand our place. Skip the next few words. I'm not sure that's more Hasidish territory. And then you go to the end of the line. Shehi bechinas kirvas elokim mamish. When the Ribbono Shel Olam gives us any sort of kindness in our lives, it is kirvas elokim mamish. It's our opportunity to really have a deeply meaningful encounter with God Himself. B'yeser se'es milifnim. We become closer to Him than we ever were before. V'chalakar v'el Hashem b'yeser se'ei, somebody who's closer to God in any measure, v'hagve l'mayla l'mayla, and is raised up a little bit higher, tzarech lios yoser shafel l'mata mata. We have to realize that it has to be congruous with our perspective. If God is being kind to us and bestowing upon us, it should give us a sense of humility. It shouldn't push us and propel us forward to think higher of ourselves. That explains the Tanya, is what our job is. Let's skip down a little bit more to the first word on the line where it says, Ulazos Basi. First word on the line, he says, Ulazos Basi min amodiya moda rabba leklalos anshe. I want to be modiya. I want to let out a statement to all those humanitarians who live out there. Al ribo ha-chasadim asher higdil Hashem lasos imanu. I want to talk a little bit, says the Baal HaTanya, about how kind God is to us. Lechos b'midos of Shel Yaakov, that our job as human beings is to hold on to this perspective of Yaakov Avinu. She'er Amo u'She'er Yisrael, our ancestors, we are the children of Yaakov Avinu, and it's our job to hold on to what he taught us. She'meisim atzmo kishirayim u'mosaros mamish she'em bo shum tzorech. That Yaakov Avinu's perspective of his own life, even though he's been so successful, is, I am unworthy. And he can be the greatest Yaakov Avinu, and even we're told Yaakov Avinu is the person who's on the Kisei HaKavod. He's one of the four legs on the Kisei HaKavod, is the face of Yaakov Avinu. He made it. He was pretty successful in his own life. But still, Yaakov Avinu is the one who approaches God and says, as I become closer to you, as I become a part of the Kisei HaKavod, I recognize my place in this world. And I understand, katonti mikal chasadim. I understand the humility that one is supposed to feel as they become closer. Says the Baal HaTanya, we always have to remind ourselves, as children of Yaakov Avinu, we always have the obligation to remind ourselves, katonti mikal chasadim and mikal ha'emes, that we have to feel humbled. We have to feel a sense of humility. And I felt yesterday very much, when we went out there, that, you know, sometimes you meet people and you're so struck by their perspective. And, you know, when you sit with parents who just have gone through what they're going through, and you hear the perspective that they had. You know, there were two boys there yesterday who were on the van together with Ezra. There were five boys all together on the van. And Ezra was sleeping when this happened, and somebody shot him. And he died instantly. And it took a couple of minutes for an ambulance to show up. And these two boys were telling us how they were sitting there. They picked up their friend. They knew he was dead. And they're sitting there holding their dead friend, 18 years old, with blood all over the floor, with blood all over their clothing now, with just this kind of horrific scene. So these two boys were there in the Shiva house and describing this to us, how they no longer believe in God, how they haven't davened since this took place, how they can't understand how they're ever going to have a perspective on the land of Israel again. And we can't blame any of them, but think about the perspective that the parents have after enduring everything that they're going through and after hearing all the stories that are taking place. The parents' perspective after we spoke about this was, well, you know, in some way, we feel blessed that Ezra was sleeping and he didn't have to suffer and he didn't have to watch any of this. And we feel blessed that our son is not going to have to live with this for the rest of his life. Because imagine what these kids are going to be troubled with, and imagine how they're going to have so much work to do on their own to try to overcome everything that they've seen and to try to deal with all the trauma that they're dealing with. It's just a perspective. It's such a different perspective. They find the blessings. They find the meaning. You know, they said they feel so blessed that their son had the opportunity. They have absolutely no regrets that they sent him to Eretz Yisrael for the year. They would do it again. They don't feel anything. They feel if it's the time that it was for him to be taken, so it was the time. And it didn't matter where he would have been. They have absolutely no regrets about anything. There was a mother there yesterday whose son was supposed to be on the trip and wasn't on the trip, and now her son is feeling guilty, and this one's feeling, and everyone's feeling guilty. And
just my son was the other one on the van with him, and he fell on him. But not me, my grandson, but my son, when they were there for the Shiva at the funeral, the father put his arm around my son and said to him, "I'm so glad your son is safe."
That's what they said yesterday. And I'm sitting there watching this, how parents who are grieving about their son who passed away were sitting with a woman from Ohio. I don't know if that's your family, but there was some woman from Ohio who was supposed to be there. And all the parents are saying to them is, "We're so glad that your son is safe and that you can hug him and you can kiss him and that you're going to bring him home and you'll be okay. And we'll be okay knowing that his friends are going to be happy." It's just such an incredible perspective. It's so humbling to watch people who have such a different perspective on life and make such meaning out of such a terrible tragedy. You know, very often we read all of the unfortunate news stories that keep coming out every single day from Eretz Yisrael. It doesn't seem to be stopping. And we say, you know, you read it and you say, "Oh, okay, only one person died." Do you understand what it means when one person dies? We've become so callous, we forget about what exactly it means when one person dies. Go to a Shiva house once, try it. Go to a Shiva house once for one of these kinds of victims and you'll understand what it means when one person dies. You'll understand the collateral damage that it does for every single friend who was there when it happened. You'll understand the collateral damage to a family, to a young brother who was sitting there yesterday holding on to the baseball glove of his older brother that he'll never see again and just crying uncontrollably. You'll understand what it means for grandparents to think about the fact that they lost a grandchild and all the thoughts that are going through their minds. Think about how many people's emunah is shaken up. Understand what it means when one person dies. You can't have the perspective that only one person died. You have to think about it that one person has died. It's an olam mele. It's an entire world that has just been taken away from someone. And it's affecting all of us. And it should affect all of us. I think sometimes it's hard for us to put ourselves in the perspective because we don't always have a close-up encounter with this kind of experience. And I would encourage anybody who has time or who has the energy to do it to go and visit and to see what it's like and to understand, to try to put yourself in their situation and to try to understand what it's like for them to go through something like this. It's a very life-changing kind of experience to put yourself in that kind of situation. There's an amazing not sure I'm comfortable speaking so much about this, but I will go out of my comfort zone because I think there's a lot that people can possibly gain from it. When I was working in the White Shul last year, so I was sent on behalf of the shul to visit the three families who had lost their sons last year after the 18 days that they were missing. And I remember distinctly when I came back from that experience that I came home and I said to my wife that I was so offended by a comment that was made in all three homes when I went to be Menachem Avil. All three families said the exact same thing when I walked in. We heard you're a rabbi from America. The Americans really care about us? I was so deeply hurt, and they didn't mean to hurt anybody. I was so deeply hurt. How do they not understand? Do they not know that for the last 18 days we were standing on our heads and nobody was able to live normally because of what was going on? Do they not know that? And it hurt me so much that they can even think that the American Jewish community doesn't care about them and doesn't care enough to come and commiserate with them and to empathize and to show compassion. And it took us a couple of days till we realized that, you know what, if the people in Eretz Yisrael don't understand, don't recognize how much we care, it's not their fault. It's obviously that we're not making ourselves heard loudly enough to them. It's obviously our obligation to make ourselves heard to them. And we took upon ourselves, obviously we're not saving the world, but we said we're going to do something small and try and make sure that that mistake is never made again, at least for one of those families. And we took upon ourselves to become very deeply connected with one of the families who have become to us like... I think I speak more often with them than with any of my nine siblings. It's interesting. And it has been and it continues to be a very transformative experience for both of us. You know, we talk about a chesed shel emes. We talk about, you know, when somebody passes away, you do a chesed shel emes. Why is it a chesed shel emes? Because the psukim tell us it's something you'll never be repaid for. It's a chesed shel emes because you're not expecting anything back. When you take a family that lives so far away, that has nothing to do with you, that doesn't share anything in common with the lifestyle that you're living, and you just shower upon them, chesed, and you shower upon them your care and your concern, and you show them that you do care, and you are there for them, and you want to help them heal, and you want to help them get through it, it's transformative not only for them, but it's transformative for you, because it's the first time, perhaps, in your life that you could do a chesed shel emes and not expect anything in return. It's been a tremendous experience for us to know them. It started that we just very simply sent them flowers for Shabbos the first week after the Shiva, with a little note with our phone numbers if they ever needed anything. The next thing we knew, Sunday morning, we had a very long text and response from them. And we have become extremely close and dealt with a lot of their... We've healed together. We've been through a lot over the past year. They came to visit us. We came to visit them. And I was... I had the incredible opportunity. I was brought there to speak for the first yard site of the three boys. The opportunity was interesting because I was told that there are going to be three guests for Shabbos who are going to speak. I don't speak Hebrew well enough to speak certainly to an Israeli community, so they made the advertisement that Rabbi Schechter is coming from America. He's going to speak in Anglit Kala. So I was literally writing speeches for a month straight. My mother-in-law can tell you. I was literally writing speeches and ripping them up for a month straight. I couldn't figure out what exactly am I going to say to an Israeli community. I have no idea how to communicate with them. I only speak English and not Hebrew. And what message am I possibly going to say that they haven't heard or thought about over the past year? A whole community that's grieving, there's no way I can come up with anything that can actually be of meaning to them. So I was very nervous, and of course God has his interesting ways. I get there Friday afternoon, an hour before Shabbos, and as I'm walking to shul, the rabbi says to me, by the way, I want you to know one of the guest speakers who was supposed to come for Shabbos had a surgery yesterday and is not coming, so we assume you're going to fill in all of his slots. So, you know, it just shows you how God is always there for us, but he's certainly there for us at times like this, where, you know, you can sit and write and prepare and everything, and then you're totally unprepared, and God just puts the words into your mouth and figures out how it's going to come across. So one of the things that I shared on that occasion was with tremendous chesed. God popped this into my head. But there's a Gemara that tells us an interesting story about Alexander the Great. And the Gemara, when you think about the context, Alexander the Great in his time was the greatest conqueror of the world, and he was so successful in all of his battles and all of his ambitions. He was able to be successful in really conquering the world. And the Gemara tells us that Alexander the Great finds out one day that there's some community way out there in the sticks somewhere that he has not yet conquered. He has not yet overcome. And he decided, well, I am the one who knows how to conquer the world. I'm not giving up. I'm going to go conquer that community as well. So his advisors tell him, maybe not such a good idea because that community is a very dangerous terrain, and you should know the sun never rises there. I don't know if such a place exists, but that's what they said. The sun never rises there, and it's a very mountainous area, and it's a community of all women, and they're going to attack you, and it's not going to be good. There's no way you're going to be successful. So the Gemara says that Alexander the Great was not willing to take no for an answer, and he's screaming at his advisors, and he says, absolutely not, he's going to go down there, and he's going to conquer it, and he's going to go anyway. And they're having this disagreement there. And finally, he starts to change his perspective, and he says to his advisors, you know, I'm not asking anymore whether or not I should go. I'm going. The question is, when I go, explain to me how I should be successful. So his advisors are trying to keep discouraging him, but they're not being successful. Finally, they give him the following idea. They say, you know, if you're going to go down there, it's dangerous. You're probably not going to be successful, but what you should do is you should put out ropes along the way. Leave a paper trail for yourself so that in case you have to retreat and it doesn't work out, you'll know how to get back and you won't get stuck. Good idea. So that's what he does. The Gemara says he cuts a bunch of ropes, and as he's going, he leaves a rope every few feet so that this way he can trace his way back in case he has to retreat out of the community. So he goes down there, and after 30 seconds in the community, he realizes it's not going to happen. He can't see what he's doing, and he sees that the women are throwing broomsticks at him and everything. It's just not working out. So Alexander the Great realizes it's not possible. It's not going to happen. He hangs up a big sign on the gates of the community that says Alexander the Great came here. He wanted to conquer the city. It's not going to work. He's a fool for trying. And I retreated. That's what the Gemara says. On his way back, he's following his paper trail because, again, he didn't know how to get there. So the Gemara says that he passes by a well. He passes by a be'er. And all of a sudden, he's inundated. He's infused with a reach shel Gan Eden that's coming out of this well. The Gemara tells us that he's totally overtaken by this unbelievable, potent feeling that he has from the well on his way back. So Rav Asher Weiss once pointed this Gemara out to me. I never would have sought it on my own. But he pointed out the Gemara and he said, do you have any question on this Gemara? So nothing really bothered me about the Gemara. I think the whole story is probably a little strange. But he said, he has a major problem. You see, if you follow the same trail back as you went down, so why didn't you feel the taste of Gan Eden on your way down if you passed the same well on the way down to that community? Why do you only feel it on the way back? Valid question? Makes sense. If you're going the same direction, if you're going the same way, so you should feel the same essence, you should feel the same potency that you're feeling coming out of the well, you should feel on the way down. And he suggested the following. He suggested that the Gemara doesn't only talk about the story of Alexander the Great. The Gemara is really talking to all of us. And that is that we all have Gan Eden buried away all around us in our lives. We have so many moments of Gan Eden that we're so lucky to have. And the problem is that so often our perspective doesn't allow us to appreciate it. Think about what was the perspective of Alexander the Great on his way down to that community. He was feeling very pompous. He was feeling like he's the conqueror of the world, and he didn't even allow himself to give any space in his own heart to open himself up to appreciate the simple things that were right next to him. To appreciate the feelings of Gan Eden that were at his footsteps, and he just couldn't see it. He couldn't feel it. But what did he feel on his way back? He was feeling completely defeated. He was feeling humbled. It was the first time in his life that he was not able to express his strength to a community. And on his way back, finally, when his heart is a little bit more soft, when he's a little bit more open to feeling things that are around him, all of a sudden he's able to appreciate the Gan Eden that's right there, right next to him. He was there all along. But it's just a perspective that sometimes doesn't allow us to appreciate or to see it or to engage with it. So I said at that time that, you know, unfortunately, when we go through difficult times like we are now and like we did then and like we have for the last very long time as a people, it sometimes brings out the best of the Jewish people. Unfortunately, this is what it takes, but sometimes it brings out the best of the Jewish people. And these are the times when we're soft and when we're able to actually appreciate the Gan Eden that we have, the community, the Jewish community, the support that we're given from the Jewish community all over the world is such an incredibly powerful idea to think about. It's Gan Eden. We have so much Gan Eden in our lives. We have so much to be thankful for and so much gratitude that we owe. Katonti mikal hachasadim. This is what Yaakov Avinu says. We have so much to be thankful for and so much to give gratitude about. And we just sometimes don't allow ourselves because our perspective is not there yet and we're not able to feel it. So when I told the Shire family, we spoke on Sunday, I told them that I was planning on going with my father to be Menachem Avel. So I mentioned that I thought it would be meaningful if they wrote a letter to these parents. And I don't know if people here know, but there was a monument that was created. Not a monument, it was more of a memorial site, I guess, that was created in memory of the three boys that were captured, and it was created in the place where they were taken. And that's what these boys from Yeshivat Ashrenu, who were attacked, were, I think, on their way to volunteer in that place that was the memorial for these three boys. So it sort of brought the whole story back for these families, that now they're reliving their tragedy. Now they're feeling guilty that their children, in a way, were obviously not, but somehow they feel that they were maybe responsible for the death of this boy. It's a very difficult time. So I suggested maybe to write something to the family, and I would be happy to give it. So that's what happened. They wrote a letter, and they asked me if I could translate it and write it over in English. And I said I feel it's more personal to give it to them in Hebrew. Let them read your words. Let them understand how you feel. In the end, I got there yesterday, and the family, I guess, was too overwhelmed to read it on their own, so they had asked me to read it to everybody. And a lot of people told me they felt it was very meaningful. Maybe it will be meaningful for people here. One takeaway, before I read this, one takeaway that I think all of us can do is, I think everybody can make meaning for at least one family that they feel some sort of connection to the story of a death that happened. You know, there have been so many unfortunate experiences that we've had over the last few months and over the last few years. And when you think about what it's going to be like for a Hanukkah, take a Hanukkah. What is it like for a Hanukkah without that person celebrating together with their family? What is it like for the family of this 18-year-old soldier that was killed for no good reason other than the fact that he was defending our state and our people? What does it feel like for the man who was standing in the bus stop in Mea Shearim and was run over by a car, and his family is forever going to watch that video and forever going to see the tragic death of their father? What is it like for them to celebrate the first Yom Tov without them? And what is it like for us that we're sitting here and enjoying ourselves and having an opportunity to spend time with our families and to enjoy life, and we're doing nothing to show them that on Hanukkah, when we're enjoying ourselves, we're actually thinking about you? I think it's an opportunity. With the age of the internet, I think it's a very easy opportunity that we can all have to try and figure out how to connect with one of those families. Send them a letter. Send them something. Send something for the children. Send flowers for Hanukkah. Let them know that we haven't forgotten about you. Just because the Shiva is over, it doesn't mean that the Jews in America have forgotten about your suffering and have forgotten about your tragedy. I think it's an experience that will uplift anybody who tries it, and I think it's something that is very often overlooked. I think a lot of people are not sensitive to it. People forget about the fact that after a Shiva is over, for anyone who's had the unfortunate experience of having to sit Shiva, I think everyone will equally say that the day after Shiva is the hardest day. Why? Because that's when nobody's there for you anymore. That's when people sort of forget about the tragedy that you're suffering, but you're still living with it. And for people that go through a trauma much more severe than the traumas that most regular people have sit Shiva, I think it behooves us as a community to, or individually, to reach out to them as much as we can and to try and do whatever we can to show them that we're still thinking about them and that we still care. This letter, I think, was a very inspiring and uplifting one, and sort of shows us how perspective is so important. And you think about the perspective that these families have together and the shared destiny that all of them unfortunately have, it's extremely humbling to hear how they speak and how strong they are. Mishpachat Schwartz HaYikara. Yamim lo pshutim avrim aleinu. There are very difficult times that are passing over the Jewish people. Eis tzara la'am Yisrael b'medinatenu. It's a difficult time for the Jewish people in our state. B'chol dar v'dar kamim aleinu l'chalotenu. In every generation, they stand up. Our enemies stand up to try and destroy us and annihilate us. V'chol pam kamim aleinu oyvenu. And every time that our enemies come and chance upon us, mazkirim lanu mi anachnu be'emet. They remind us who we really are, at our core. Listen to a perspective. You can have families whose children have been killed, al Kiddush Hashem, but their perspective is that our enemy reminds us of who we are and what our core values are supposed to be. Mazkirim lanu, they remind us, eze ruach noshevet b'tochenu. They remind us of the spirit that lays dormant sometimes in the lives of all the Jewish people. Mazkirim lanu, and they remind us as well, ki limrot hashoni v'chiluke hadeot, they remind us that so often we have such disparity in the Jewish community as a whole, and so much disagreement, but still, yeshno basis eitanu mishutaf la'am ha'yudi. There is a fundamental, strong, and shared destiny for the Jewish people. Yeshna zehut yehudit hama'achedet ben achalakim ha'shonim. There is a Jewish identity that we all share between all the different parts. Yeshno chibur echad hamakasher ben kulanu. There is a string that weaves all of the Jewish people all over the world together. They go on and then they say, kochenu ba'achdutenu, our strength as a people, even though we endure so much, our strength is obviously in our togetherness. Uva omek, and when you think about the deepness of that unity, kochenu baruach, our strength is in our spirit, that we have such a strong spirit together. As the pasuk says, levachayo v'levakoach, ki emiruchi amar Hashem tzevakos, ruach hamiyuchedet zu, this incredible feeling, this spirit, hirgashnu b'kayitz tavshanayin dal, we felt last summer, eish shenechtefu b'neinu gilad naftali ve'eyal, it was the time when our son and two others were captured, and it was also the time, eish yatzanu l'melchemet tzuketan, it was the time when the Israeli army went out to fight the war at Tzuketan, which was a devastating war. Gilinu, we revealed at that time, esotzmot ha'ahava sheyesh banu zelazeh. We revealed, we uncovered the feelings of love that our people have to one another. Et ha'arevut ha'adadiyut. We were able to reveal the collective feeling of responsibility. Shekomas ha'melet otanu, that so much speaks to who the core of the people that we are. Really are. Ra'inu she'anachnu musugalim liyot betov yachad be'eitzar. We realize that we have the ability to actually be kind to one another and to be there for each other in a time of pain. Hirgashnu et hachibuk hagadol shel kol beit Yisrael be'olam kulo. We felt the embrace of the entire Jewish people all over the world. And bayamim elu, in these days, when you are suffering, anu mevakshim latet lachem me'achibuk hazeh. We wish to transfer over to you some of the embrace that we were given last year. We want to give it over to you. Anachnu omdim u'mishta'im, we are standing and completely overwhelmed that your children chose to come from far away. El Artzeinu HaKadoshan, they chose to spend time in our most beloved land. Lishkoa b'Torat Yisrael, to give of their time and their energies to study the Torah Yisrael. And to give of themselves, literally, for the land and for the people. Hitragashnu, we were very moved, lishmoa, to hear she'ezra, Hashem yinkom damo hitnadei b'givat Oz v'gaon, that Ezra chose to volunteer in this place called Oz v'gaon, shehukam alezecher b'neinu ha'ikarim, that was established in memory of our children. V'hirgish kesher chazak l'makom, and we were moved to hear that he felt a very close connection to that place. In these very difficult days, we want to embrace you and bring you closer to our hearts, that you should feel this incredible spirit that the Jewish people carry, and we want to share the deep pain and the feelings of hitmodudut. How do you say that? Hitmodudut. That's the best way to say it. That we all feel. Nishab yachdav koach meirucho shel Am Yisrael. We will be able to gather strength together from the spirit of the Jewish people. Shehochicha atzma leorech hadorot, that has proven itself to be strong throughout the multitude of generations that we've endured. Nishab koach meirivono shel olam. We will gather strength from God Himself. Umeyosenu am echad, and from the fact that we are one people. Am yachidu miyuchad. We are not only one people, but we are a nation that is so unique, so distinct, and so different. Min haShamayim tinuchama, you should be comforted from Shamayim. B'ke'ev gadol uvelev malei demaot bat galim ve'ofir shayar. I think when you understand the perspective that people have when they go through tragedy, it's so humbling. It's just so amazing of an experience to see how great people can think about tragedy, and how instead of reading every news article and looking at every picture, and instead of doing all of that, they're sitting and thinking about what messages we're supposed to take out of things and how we're supposed to walk away from something like this. You know, the Gemara tells us that at the time when the world was created, so the Gemara says that the sun and the moon are both created of equal proportion. And the Gemara says that, Rashi quotes it on Sefer Bereishis, Parshas Bereishis, Rashi writes that the moon sort of registered a complaint and said, it can't be, it doesn't make sense. Ein shtei malachim mishtamshim b'keser echad. It's not possible to have two kings that are going to serve simultaneously. It's just not going to work. You can't have a government that's run by two presidents. It's not possible. You can't have a shul that has two rabbis. I guess you can't. So, you know, I was actually recently at the Skver Rebbe over Sukkot. So he said to me, you know, what do you do? I said, you know, I try to contribute here a little bit. So he says, the Yangs are Woodmere. Don't they have other rabbis? I said, yeah, they have other rabbis. He said, that's the biggest miracle. Yeah. He said, you have a few rabbis who figure out how to all be rabbis together? I said, yeah, we all get along. It's fine. There's enough room for everybody to do their thing. So, you know, there's enough room in a shul, I guess, but not enough room in the world for the sun and the moon to actually be in charge of the world together. So the Gemara tells us that the sun, you know, the sun and the moon had some sort of complaint. Not a complaint, but the moon was pointing out to God, by the way, do you understand? It's not possible for us to actually rule in this world together. And finally, God says to the moon, you know what? You're right. It's true. You're not going to be able to both serve together. I'm going to make you smaller. And that's the way we're going to solve the problem. The sun is going to be as strong as it is, and the moon is going to be weakened. So the question is, you know, we say every month in Kiddush Levana. Every month in Kiddush Levana we say the following. First of all, one of the things that we recite in Kiddush Levana is that once a month we have the opportunity, God actually comes down at the time of Kiddush Levana, and that's why we have to stand up, the Gemara says, when we say Kiddush Levana, because we assume that God is actually present at the time when we recite Kiddush Levana. Very interesting. Why that's the case, I don't know. But that's what the Gemara tells us. Therefore, Hilkach Tzarech L'Meimer Me'umah. Therefore, you have to say Kiddush Levana standing up, because God is actually there. You know, when I was a child, every month my father used to say Kiddush Levana with me after we came out of shul. And I guess he wanted to see if I actually knew what I was saying, and I didn't. So he said to me every month, he asked me the following question, till I finally got it right. So he asked me the following question, do you have to stand when you say Kiddush Levana? And I always said, I don't know. It's an interesting question. He said, okay, think about it. And this was going on for like years. He was asking me the same question. Do you have to stand for Kiddush Levana? Till finally, I realized that the words that we say in Kiddush Levana are Hilkach Tzarech L'Meimer Me'umah. You have to say Kiddush Levana standing. We actually recite that in the words. So it wasn't until I was old enough to actually understand the words that I was saying, he stopped asking the question. But that's the halacha, that you have to stand up when you say Kiddush Levana, because we assume that God is here. So if I would ask you, you have an opportunity once a month to actually have a conversation with God. God is actually here. What are you going to ask him for? I have a long laundry list of things to ask God for. Once a month I have a chance to talk to him. He's coming down here. I have to stand up because he's here. You know what? I'll ask him that we should solve the cancer problem all over the world. And I'll ask him that we should take care of all of those who are ill and who have all sorts of problems. And I should ask God that he should take care of all of those who are unemployed and can't figure out how to make a living and are going, their homes are in foreclosure. And I should ask God to take care of all the problems that we have in all of our communities. What do we ask for? Think about the words in Kiddush Levana. You look it up later. What do we ask for? Yihi Ratzon. We ask God, here's our chance. What are we asking for once a month? Yihi Ratzon. Please, God, there's something that's really bothering me. It's really on my mind. I need your help at this one opportunity that I have for you to come visit us by Kiddush Levana. I'm going to ask you for the thing that's most on my mind. You know what that is? Yihi Ratzon. God, please do me a favor. Lemalos Pegimas Alevanu. Do me a favor. Can you please fill in the deficiency of the moon? I mean, it's really not fair. And if you could please do me a favor and just fill in the moon and make it as strong as the sun again, the way it was in the times of Sheshis and Mebereshis. This is what we waste the opportunity of Kiddush Levana on? This is what we're bothered with? Has anyone in the room, you can show a show of hands, nothing to be embarrassed about, has anybody in the room ever been bothered by the fact that the moon is smaller than the sun? Anyone? And we've read the Rashi 1,000 times in the beginning of Sefer Bereishis, and I bet you still were never bothered by it. So this is what we waste the opportunity, a conversation with God. This is what we're going to talk to him about. L'malas begimus alavana, please do us a favor and fill in the deficiency of the moon, because that's really on our minds. So Rav Aaron Soloveitchik pointed out that perhaps what we mean is the following. When you think about the registered complaint that the moon set before God, is the moon wrong? The moon is not wrong. The moon is right. You can't have a malchus, you can't have a kingdom that has two kings. It's just not going to work. It's impossible. So the moon is correct, and the moon is making a correct point to God. How is it possible that I, the moon, and the sun are both going to service the world in the same way? It's not going to work. And how does God respond? You're going to be punished for saying that? What did I do wrong? I didn't do anything wrong. I'm just stating the obvious to you, God. Why was I punished? Why was I minimized? Why was my light diminished? And this is the question that we're bothered with for all generations, for all millennia since Moshe Rabbeinu. Tzadik v'ralo. Why is it so often that we find experiences where there's somebody who's just living a good life, who hasn't seemingly done anything wrong, and still they suffer? It's the question that has bothered every great Jewish philosopher forever. And it's the question that I believe bothers so many of us when we have experiences like this. Why is it that good people suffer? And there's no good answer. There's no good answer that we could present that will satisfy anybody who's going through a tragedy like the Schwartz family or like any of the other hundreds of families all over the world that suffer through tragedies. And this is what we spend the opportunity of Kiddush Levana once a month to ask God the most profound Jewish philosophical question that has ever been around. And that is, Lemalos Pegimas HaLevana, explain to us, why was the Levana diminished? What did the Levana do wrong? Why do good people suffer? The Levana was doing what you asked it to do. And still it was punished. And this is the most profound question, and this is why we spend the opportunity on Kiddush Levana to ask God that question, that one day we should understand the answers to all of our questions, and we should have a perspective on all the suffering that the Jewish people go through. You know, I think when we have opportunities like this, and I'm sorry if anyone came today and expected a halacha shir, I was going to give it till a couple of people asked that, you know, we focus on other things. But I think when we have opportunities to talk about things like this, number one, we should think about deeply asking the Ribono Shel Olam, Lemalos Pegimas HaLevana. Talk to him. Ask him. You know, we say in Hallel, Lama Yomer HaGoyim Ayei Eloheim. We ask, why do the nations of the world, how long are they going to say, where is God in all of this? And I dare say, how many Jews are asking that question? We say, Lama Yomer HaGoyim, why are the rest of the world saying about us, where is God watching over the Jewish people? I dare say that so many of us are asking the same question, we're just too embarrassed to express it. Why are we asking that question, where is God? And it's a question that many of us are bothered with, I believe. And it's a question that needs to be validated, and it's a question that we so much want God to answer for us. Where are you in all of this? And how could this be happening? And how could it be that someone really deserves this? How is that possible? How can that possibly be? So when we have the opportunity to talk about things like this, it's a time to remind ourselves of, number one, Lemalos Pegimas HaLevana, that we ask for that day when we'll have a clarity, when we'll have an understanding, when we'll have that panoramic view of the world and of history and understand why things had to happen the way they did and why things continue to happen the way they are happening. Number two, we should take upon ourselves to understand the collateral damage that happens from every single casualty. When the Gemara says that somebody who's Mekayim Nefesh Achas MiYisrael Ki'ilu Kiyam Olam Maleh, if somebody is there and gives life to another person, it's as if you have just created an entire world. Well, it works in the opposite as well. If somebody is taken from the world, it means an entire world has just been destroyed. It means an entire world, an entire life of potential has just been taken away from us. And that's something to think about carefully, and it's something to understand what families are going through when they're suffering a tragedy of one person who has been lost. It's an Olam Maleh. It's an entire world. It's traumatic experiences. It's something that they're going to have to deal with for many, many years. And it's something as well we should never forget about. As a Jewish community who cares about each other, as a Jewish community who's Kochenu Ba'achdutenu, whose strength is in our togetherness, we should also remember the fact that we should be there for them, not only during the Shiva, but we should be there for them afterward. We should take upon ourselves not to change the world, because that never works, but try and change one family at a time. Try to take upon ourselves to do one thing for somebody who's grieving, to show them that we care, even though the world is not paying attention to them anymore, but show them that we haven't forgotten. Show them that we're always going to be there for them, we will always give them strength, and never again will they make the mistake and think that the Jews in America aren't there, aren't caring, aren't always ready to step up to help them and do whatever they can to make their lives a little bit better. We should know only in the month of Kislev, which is the month of Yeshuas and Geulas Yisrael, it's a month when we talk about the Nisim of Hanukkah, it's a month when we have very festive opportunities to be with our families and to celebrate together. It's something that the Ribono Shel Olam should give us the great strength to have celebration, and that the Jewish people should all together be able to celebrate and have no more suffering. And I wish everyone a wonderful day.